I'm singing the grace of God because I've been tamed by this gospel of peace. There is peace in my heart. What would people today pay for peace in their heart? How much would the billionaire give to have a moment of peace in his heart, a moment of peace in his life? I want to talk to you this morning about the gospel of peace. Now, we've been hitting all around it. In this armor of God, verse 15, I got the right verse this week. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And your feet shod," and the word shod here means to put under the foot, literally to put under the foot, "and your feet shod with the preparation," that is, with the equipment, "of the gospel of peace." Gospel of peace. So this gospel is a gospel about peace. It is about a peace that God has for man and about a peace that this gospel produces in man. That's very interesting that the Apostle Paul uses this word peace. It is permeating. So he calls it the gospel of peace. It permeates all of his writings. And what I want to do this morning with you at the beginning of this is just simply, let's just go through the writings of the Apostle Paul, and I want to show you how he uses this word peace over and over again. So you can start with Romans. Now keep your Bible open and start with Romans. And so here's Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just turn to the next book that the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians. So he introduces Romans that way. Now here is 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 3. "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Then you can turn to 2 Corinthians. So see, this is this peace that he is. Not only is it peace, but it's grace. And again, he says, and so this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You see, there is peace, and peace is indeed attached to being comforted, being in consolation. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then I hope you can find the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, peace, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy." And then you can turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And then you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians or the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to give thanks, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And then 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. And then Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Philemon chapter 1, Paul, and a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see, there is all the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and every one of them begins with this word, peace. It is the gospel of peace. Is the gospel that brings to us peace. It is the gospel that continues us in peace. Now, why would the gospel be the gospel of peace? Why is peace such a theme that flows through the gospel, flows through not only the writings of the Apostle Paul, but also the writings of John and the writings of Matthew and Mark and all the sayings of Jesus? What is this peace that he's talking about? What is this gospel of peace? And in fact, you go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, where it talks about that how beautiful are the feet, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring this good news, this glad tidings to us. This, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach this gospel of peace. Now, it's a gospel of peace because it comes to establish peace between God and man. You see, if we are at enmity with God, if we have some argument against God, if we are angry at God, if we are living in contradiction to God, it really doesn't matter if we decide that we are going to give that up and now we're going to start liking God. Well, that's good, and I think you ought to do such a thing. I think it's very profitable for you to do such a thing. But the issue is not that sinners have decided to forsake their sin and come to God. The real issue is, who's the offended one? Who's the one that has been offended by our sinfulness? That's been offended by our greediness? That's been offended by our selfishness? That's been offended by our ingratitude? Who's the one that we have offended? We have offended Almighty God, the one who has been offended. You see, what has God done for you? Well, God, first of all, what He's done for you, He's created a world. That was for you. God not only created the world for you, but He actually presided over your coming into the world. And not only did He preside over your coming into the world, because there's not one child, not one person that's come into this world except by the will and the power of God. It is God that brings people. Jesus Christ likes every man that cometh into the world. Now, that has been understood as being theologically, that He gives them some life theologically. But it says in John 1 that this life is the life of men. It is this life. He has given, He's made a world. And not only did He just make a world, God could have just made one planet. He could have been, He could use this one little ball that we're on, this one little planet, in all of this universe. He could have just made this. He could have just done one little thing for us. He could have made just one patch of ground for us. He could have put us in any. He could have put us in the desolation of the moon. But He didn't. When God was ready to build the earth, what did He do? He did it extravagantly. I'm telling you, God never does anything a little bit and minutely. I'm telling you, when He gets ready to do something, He does it. When He spoke the Word, let there be, all of this came into being. And I'm telling you, we've not found the end of it. We've not even gotten off the back porch of it. I'm telling you, we can look out there. We've sent a telescope way out into space, far out into space, that we might look to see what else is out there. And we, even with this great telescope out in space, we cannot fathom the wonder of this universe, that God with one word spoke it and His power just extravagantly went into all the universe to make this thing, you see. And that's what God does when He does anything. When Jesus Christ turned water into wine, they needed a little bit of wine. They were about to run out. Did He just give them one bottle of wine? No, the Bible says that these water pots, these six water pots that had, you know, the 20 firkins apiece. Well, from what I understand, 20 firkins, a firkin could have been as much as 2 gallons. So that would be 40 gallons times six. And so there it is. So here's all these water pots, you see, and He gives them gallons and gallons and gallons of wine when all they needed was a little. When Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross, I'm telling you, one finger prick of His blood, because we were not redeemed by those things that are corruptible as silver and gold. I tell you, when I start thinking about things corruptible, the first things I don't think about is silver and gold. But we're not been saved by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the incorruptible blood of Christ. One finger prick of that blood, so designed, my friend, could have covered a billion worlds of the sins of demons. But when Christ died, He spilt it all for you. What do we owe this God? And not only did He bring us into this world that He has created, but He's given us everything. He's given us breath. He's given us color. He's made our eyes with the ability to see and to distinguish color. It's a refraction of light, is what they tell us. That all these colors are only existing because our eyes can reflect, can,
can reflect light, that we can refract light. What a wonder. Do you realize that when God spoke and one light beam came into the world, that it was manifested, it was built, it was equipped, as it were, every color imaginable to man was in one ray of light. And some colors that can't even be imagined. You reckon we're going to have something to do in eternity? To investigate the inexhaustible glory of this God? And flowers and trees and food with taste. Sometimes that's our curse, but food with taste. Can you imagine if you had to eat broccoli? But no, you don't have to. You can eat sirloin. See, you can eat pulled pork sandwiches with barbecue sauce. You can eat jambalaya. I was out working in my yard yesterday, and my neighbor was boiling crawfish. Filled my whole yard up. You know, a Cajun occasionally has to eat crawfish to keep the webs between his toes. Because if you don't eat crawfish, those webs go away. So you got to keep those webs between your toes. I'm smelling that cayenne pepper across my yard. My mouth was watering. And I went in and ate tuna fish. Well, all of these things, what do we owe our God? And we could just spend the rest of the time talking about these things. But I think I've made my point. Even as Paul made his point about peace, here's the point. The point is, we have offended. What has this God ever done for us that would cause us to be so hateful and vindictive? That would be so at such enmity with Him? What has He done? But given us everything. You've given everything to me, the poet says. What can I do for you? You've given me eyes to see. What can I do for you? You've opened up a door that no man can shut, and you've opened it up so wide. You've made me all renewed inside. What can I do for you? I'm telling you, every person that lives in this earth owes gratitude to the Creator that brought them here by His very power, by the intimate power of the Creator. And we all owed Him thankfulness, but we were not thankful. We were born with a nature that despised God. And the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8 that the spirit, that the carnal man, the fleshly man, is at enmity with God. He's in open warfare with God. As soon as we learned anything about God, our very nature struck out against God. We drew the sword as a wild man and as a madman, trying to fight that which cannot be defeated. But to our last breath, we spit vindictiveness and hatefulness to this God. You say, well, I never did that. I tell you, the reason you never did that is because you never really knew the God. You made up some imaginary God. But I'm telling you this, every time a sinner is confronted by the true and living God as revealed in this Word, there is resistance and hatefulness and warfare. I believe in peace, but when I speak, the psalmist says, they believe in war. You see, we have come, the Bible is clear that every one of us, that we've been filled with vindictiveness in our mouths, under our tongues, the poison of asp. You see, we despise God, for in us there is none good, no, not one. We are in war with Him. And when He speaks His Word to us, we argue with it. We defy it. And we've got people breathing His air, eating His food, living in His world, denying His existence. And not only are they denying His existence, but they're doing everything they can to live a life contrary to this Word. And we see it all around us, and it's growing in our nation. As the Christian influence diminishes, we see the very nature of man increasing around us to such a degree and such a such a violent and flagrant offense to our God, they will even say to us that though He made man and female, we will be man, male and male and female. Even this very week, a judge in Texas who is a lesbian judge, by her own confession, said she won't marry anyone until Texas allows everyone to be married. Why? Why such vindictiveness? Why such hatefulness, you see? Why such a vective against this God? I tell you, because we will not have this man to rule over us. Isn't that what they said about Jesus? Here's the meek and lowly Jesus. What did He do? He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave a mother who was hopeless and helpless because there in Nain, her dead son. Jesus was moved with compassion and touched just the briar, the King James says, just the coffin, and He came back to life. Jesus looked at them and said, which one of these righteous works will you bring against me to condemn me? He said, we will not have him rule over us. You see, they had an idea about God. They had a view of God. They had perverted the Old Testament view of God and had made a God manageable to them, a God that was for their interests, a God that they could manipulate the feelings of others, a God that they could use for their own self-promotion. And the worst thing that ever happened to a Pharisee is that the true and living God showed up. The worst thing that can happen to a person that thinks that they're serving the true and living God is for the true and living God to show up if they are not worshiping Him according to His Word. What a horrible thing. It's terrible for the Pharisees that a greater than Abraham showed up. Stupid people think everybody else are stupid. They thought as long as they were blind and in their ignorance, they could continue to pull the wool, the religious wool, over their eyes. And then Jesus came. And here is condemnation, that light had come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How many good by nature? None. No, lest you missed it. No, not. Who's the offended party here? But the offended party, before the foundation of the world, purposed within himself to bring the gospel of peace to the earth. Now, here's this peace. First of all, this gospel of peace, gospel. Good news. Now let me put it in the context. Now the context is in fighting the devil, in fighting the spiritual war. So here you put on this armor. Don't dare go out to try to do battle with the devil and with his minions if you don't have this armor on. Don't do battle without the armor. And on your feet is this gospel of peace. You see, so this gospel of peace is this gospel, this good news. What is the good news? That God is no longer angry at us. That God is no longer, that God's wrath is no longer drawn out by our existence. Drawn out toward us, you see. Even as a breach there, when Uzzah put his hand to the ark, when God said, no person should touch this ark but the priest. And there Uzzah, thinking he was doing a good job, thinking he was doing something that would have been great, because David disobeyed the Word of God and thought he could bring this ark back in his way and on his terms. And I can tell you this, my friend, when you go against the will and the way of God, particularly in religion, innocent people get hurt. And Uzzah stuck his hand trying to steady that ark to keep it from falling into the dust and the sand of Syria. God killed him. And from that day on, they called that place Perah-Uzzah, the breach of God. This breach, this opening of heaven, and all the wrath of God pouring out upon Uzzah. That's where we stood. And Jonathan Edwards, in that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, he said, there is a boulder of the wrath of God coming at you and will destroy you, and your own righteousness will do nothing to stop it, no more than a spider web could stop a raging boulder. Here's the good news. God is no longer angry with you. You know why? Because on a cross outside Jerusalem, one Friday afternoon, God opened up the breach of heaven and poured out upon His beloved Son, in whom He was well pleased, every ounce of His wrath against the elect. And our Christ absorbed it all. That's some good news. And when Satan tries to come to you and talk to you about how you failed and how rotten you are as a person, and how miserable you try to serve the God that you say you love, when He comes with His accusations against you, my friend, what is the stability that we have that causes us to stand in such a failing of our enemy against us? We can stand firm in this gospel of peace. God is no longer angry at me, Satan. You're a liar. But not only does this gospel of peace, not only does it appease the anger of God, but it tames the souls of men. You remember? You remember where the gospel found you? You remember where you were? You remember what you were doing? You remember what your life was like? You see, you didn't know. You were living, as the hymn writer said, in vanity, emptiness, and pride. Vanity and pride. You didn't care the Lord was crucified. You didn't understand it was for you He died. You were living your life as a wild man, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, building yourself up in pride. That's why people despise the gospel. It's a meek and lowly gospel. And they despise it because it comes and it shows a mirror to them. And they see what they really are. And they don't want to believe it. So they are angry at the preacher who would preach it. You know, it's amazing to me how the gospel runs people away from the church. Not the true church, but just the visible church. Because they had an idea about what the gospel was. An idea about living for Christ. And an idea about what they were by nature. And the gospel comes in and shatters all that, you see. And shows you what you are. No man will ever, no woman, no child will ever come to Christ until they see their need for Him. See, the invitation, as the hymn writer puts it, the invitation is, come ye sinner. That's the invitation. Not come ye righteous, but come ye sinner. Poor and needy. Have you ever seen yourself poor and needy? Weak and wounded. Sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity joined with power. But you see, no self-righteous person will come to such a Christ. No self-righteous person will lower themselves to such a thing. The gospel of peace is odious to them. The gospel of peace is repugnant to them. But to the poor and needy sinner who sees his open, pus-filled, putrefying wounds, who sees the infection of sin in his heart producing the green pus of rebellion and hatefulness to God, knowing that this was not only going to take his life but damn his soul, who saw himself undone. That's where grace found us. And it tamed us. It brought peace within our hearts. That's what the hymn writer says. It brought peace within my heart. And now, there's in my heart a melody. Jesus whispered, sweet and low, I'm with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebb, which is hard. Y'all remember we sing that, it's hard to sing that phrase. But it says, in all of life's ebb and flow. Whether things are good or bad, I'm singing the grace of God because I've been tamed by this gospel of peace. There is peace in my heart. What would people today pay for peace in their hearts? How much would the billionaire give to have a moment of peace in his heart, a moment of peace in his life, you see? But my friend, come is what the prophet says. Come to Christ. And buy without money. You don't need money. Buy this bread without money and without price. There's nothing that you can pay that God will accept. So, my friend, He brought this gospel of peace to you freely. Freely. And so, when Satan comes to try to disrupt you, there's a barrier in your heart. It's called peace with God. Peace that you sense. And not only is it a momentary peace, but this gospel of peace is a growing peace. It's a growing peace, you see. And what's interesting is that before this gospel came to us, not only did it make us at peace with God, but now all of a sudden you're at peace with yourself. What a wonderful thing to be at peace with yourself. I heard one guy say one time, a long time ago, and it's so clever, I love it. He said, I used to have an inferiority complex until I came to the conclusion I was inferior. So I was inferior. You see, once you come to what you are, then you can live with it, right? So you're in opposition to yourself. You know you. You know the worst kind of lying? I can tell you the worst kind of lying. The worst kind of lying is not the lie that you'll tell me in order to get something from me. The worst kind of lying is not to say something in order to get out of trouble. You know, like, I love this when, because it's so true that when Bill Cosby talks about the little kid that can't have the cookie, but he builds this elaborate structure to get up to the top of the shelf and get the cookie. And when his daddy catches him with the cookie, you know what he says to the daddy? I got this cookie for you. See, I can understand that kind of lying. I participate in it. I do understand it. You know the worst form of lying? Lying to yourself. You know people who lie to themselves? Always have to build their life up for what it's not. I've lived around people all my life that couldn't accept what they were, so they had to lie. They had to build up stories. You can always tell a person who's lying to himself is a person that's always talking about himself. A person that's always taking a little bit of experience and making it a great experience. A person that has to take the people around them wherever, because they're attached to them, father, mother, children, whatever, and have to build the children, the father, the mother up far beyond what they really are because they're lying to themselves. My friend, when the gospel of peace found us, it found us lying to ourselves. And not only did it give us peace, God's peace to us, our peace to Him, but then it gave us peace to ourselves. You see, because here's the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. It says that we as pastors ought to instruct those in meekness, that we ought to be meek as we instruct people. Not as a lord over them, but as an example unto them. We ought to be meek in instructing people who oppose themselves. Now that word opposed there is antidiatithemy. Tithemy is to stand. Dia means thoroughly to stand. Anti is against a thorough stance. Opposing yourself. But then the gospel of peace comes. One of the illustrations of this I love, my dear friend who's in heaven now, R.F. Gates, great preacher. Oh, could I just hear one more sermon? Great preacher. He was invited to preach at the Louisiana Baptist Evangelism Conference, and they had this meal before the evangelism conference. And so we all went to the steakhouse. I always ate steak when I on convention money. You know, the church gave me convention money. I ran straight to the steakhouse. So we ate at steak. And so we asked him. We came back and picked him up and said, Brother R.F., how was the meal? He said, the tea wasn't sweet. They served us those old green beans, and they were crunchy. And the meat and the gravy was cold. And then he called himself. And then he said, it was a wonderful meal because I should have starved. You see? It was wonderful because I should have starved. I'm telling you what, when you get at peace with yourself because of this gospel of peace, you'll be happy with everything. Because what do you deserve? Oh my goodness. Can anybody treat you as badly as you really need to be treated? Can anyone accuse you of anything that is worse than what you have done? Can anyone, see, now here's Satan coming to you, see, this is in the context of warring with him. Can he come to you and can he bring anything in your life? See, he loves to bring ingratitude to us. He loves to build ingratitude. Because it's so much like him. But we as preachers, we must be patient, and we must in meekness instruct those who oppose themselves, because one day when this gospel of peace comes, it'll put you at peace with you. And then, of course, you know, we don't have any time left, but then I'll just let you preach the last point to yourself. It'll put you at peace with the world and with everybody else. Put you at peace with them. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes it doesn't lie within you, but I'm telling you what. Every moment of every day, I seek the best I can to live peaceably with other people. Want to help them, want to do what's right for them, want to give them what God has given to me. Want to live at peace. See, that's what, again, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, I wish, you know, here's what I'm instructing you. I'm instructing you to pray for all men that you might live a quiet and peaceable life. I can tell you, the life of a Christian is a life of peace. You know why? Because it's a life of grace and a life of mercy. You see how he uses those three? Go back over those. Grace. You know what that is? That's God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy. You know what that is? That's God not giving you what you do deserve, which will bring peace. God's at peace with you. What good news. You're at peace with God. What good news. You're at peace with yourself now. What great news. You're at peace with all around you. They need us, don't they? Don't they need us to live at peace? Don't they need examples of peace, sacrifice? Don't they need it? And then they will say, what manner of love these people have one for another. And then they'll know that the Father has sent them.